Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
We are in a little two-week series here. If you're a guest or visitor, we're really glad that you're here. Hooday. But we're going to be talking for the next couple weeks about stuff that really involves kind of the core of our church, people who would consider this their church home and kind of family, and you're planted here. And so bear with us if you're a guest or visitor. We want to talk about, just for these 2 weeks, what makes church church? Like, who gets to decide actually what church is? You've heard people say, and I have friends who say, I feel God when I'm out in nature, and that is my church. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. You don't get to decide what church is. You say, well, I feel God when I'm out on the golf course. Sometimes I feel the devil when I'm out on the golf course, to be honest with you. But when you're out in nature, you feel God because he made all of that. So no doubt he's there, he's everywhere. All of creation, you know, is made by him. So you feel, but that isn't necessarily church. Who gets to decide what church is? Do we just get to say as a pastor, I'm going to tell you what church is? No, we have to go back to the Word of God to say, what actually is church? Church where someone is proclaiming the truth of God's Word, but then there are two what they call ordinances of the church that Jesus has given us, baptism and communion. Baptism is kind of an initiation into the family of God. Once you cross the line of faith, you give your life to Jesus, you're baptized, and when you get into the water, you identify with Christ, you identify with one another, you say, I'm your brother now, I'm a sinner too in need of Jesus, here's my new life. Baptism, kind of the initiation into the family, but then communion is this constant kind of checking up on how you're doing with the family of God. Because, yes, we remember Christ being sacrificed. We remember him being crucified for us. But we're also discerning the body. Every time we take communion, we take a good long look at how are we doing with one another. Unless we forget that we've been saved into the church. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. Whose church is it? It's his church. And I love this as a pastor because people say, how's your church doing? I say, I don't have a church. It's his church. And when there's good things going on in the church, I give glory to him. It's his church. When there's issues, problems, struggles between people, which you know there can be in church. Did you know that? All God's people have problems of some kind, right? When there's issues in the church, when there's good things in the church, I go to the Lord and I say, thank you, Lord, for your church. When there's problems in the church, I say, dear Lord Jesus, this is your church. You have some work to do in your church. It's his church. He's the one who thought it up. And then he said, it's good for you to be a part of this body of believers. So we're going to talk about baptism primarily today, and then next week we're going to talk about communion. People are going to be baptized next weekend, and then we're also going to share communion together next weekend. You won't want to miss that. When I was in Houston for about 9 years, about 7 of those years, some buddies of mine would get together on Thursday night. I always look forward to Thursday night because we'd be in a pool house playing Texas Hold'em. Because we're in Texas, and that's what you do. You play Texas Hold'em. How many poker players here? Any poker players? Anybody? Okay, so I know there's a few of you who will understand what I'm saying. When you're at a poker table and there's 9 players, you play differently than when there's only 5 players. For example, when there are 9 players at a table, you play a little bit more solid, a little bit more tight. You're going to wait for those top 10 pocket hands that you're going to play. You're never going to come in early, you know, right after the blind. You know what I'm saying? You're never going to limp in after the blind. You're going to come in with suited connectors with 9 people. No, you know, and I know, that you're not going to do that, right? And then when there's 5 people at the table, you change your play. You loosen up a little bit, and then you might actually play a low pocket pair. You might even mid-range 3 spots after the big blind. I know you understand what I'm saying. But then I feel like 4 of you are connecting with me right now. The rest of you are a little concerned that your pastor loves poker. Okay, so I'll go ahead and share this story. I ended up going to Las Vegas and playing in the Golden Nugget in this tournament, and it got down to one table, and then it got down to five of us, and then it got down to three of us. I was still in it. You do know that I would not be sharing this story if this story of the ending weren't great, right? So there's three of us, and you totally adjust your play when there's only three people. You're going to bluff more. You're definitely going to play the button. You're probably going to, you know, raise pre-flop with a low pocket pair. You know what I'm saying? And it's just different. Got to be heads up. Just me and another guy. You already know how this ends, or I wouldn't be telling the story. But when you're just heads up, any paint you have in your hand at all, you're pushing all in all the time. The key is to have constant pressure. You raise, you re-raise. You're always putting pressure. And after a while, and it doesn't take long, I just happened to get a great hand. I pushed all in. There was a call, and I won. I won the whole tournament at the Golden Nugget in Las Vegas. So thank you. Yeah, it wasn't that big of a deal. But I'm going to keep my day job, just in case you're wondering. But I'm concerned that we would, when we think about living for Christ, think that there is some middle ground that we can live when this Christian life is an all-in proposition. There's only one way to really successfully live for Christ, and some of you might be struggling, and the struggle is just that you're straddling. Instead of going all in, and I'm realizing as I'm thinking about the church, this is how my family has lived since we've given our life to Christ. This is how we do this. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Before career, before money, before family, before marriage, before everything, it's Christ. Amen. And then you say, well, isn't that a problem? You put Christ first. When I put Christ first, then he helps me put my wife first. And he helps me put my family first. And he helps me be a better employee, a better employer, all of those things. But it's him first. And it's all in, all of who you are, heart, mind, body, soul, into your relationship with him, to where you get to a place where I want to do anything, Father, that pleases you, and I only want to do what pleases you, and that's the only way you can really live full on for Christ. So Jesus comes back from the dead, and he is on a hillside, and he says, now all authority has been given to me, and when a man has come back from the dead, you listen. You say, yeah, yes, indeed, he has all authority. He has just conquered the grave, the last enemy that we would ever have. Sin, death, and the grave has been conquered by Jesus. And he's standing there and he says, well, all authority has been given to me. Now, here's what I want you to do. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. He says, therefore, since I have all authority and power, go and make disciples. And then he gives us two ways of how we should be doing this. Make disciples, how do you do this? Of all nations. Baptize them. Baptize. This is the first thing that Jesus says. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them, here's your favorite word, to obey everything that I've commanded. Here's my concern. I'm concerned that in our culture, we make it so easy and attractive to come to Jesus, and this is a good thing, but we create converts and not disciples. You know, you can be a convert and not be a disciple. You can come to Jesus and walk through the front door and stand in the foyer for the rest of your life. Do you say foyer? Is that a word anymore? Okay. What would you say? What do you have in? Our house is not big enough to have a lobby, foyer, or anything else. You just walk in and you're in our house, okay? You can see pretty much everything, all right? But you can walk right in the door and stand right at the doorway. You've crossed the threshold of salvation and you're a convert, but are you really a disciple? Jesus did not say make converts. He said make disciples, and a disciple is different than a convert. A disciple is one who is actively following and engaged and learning in their relationship with Jesus. It's totally different. I have no doubt that we've probably gone through phases in our Christian life where we were disciple, then kind of back away and convert. I thought of some, you know, Jesus said there was seed that fell along the path. Some of it was on rocky ground. Some of it was on the pathway where the birds came and just took it away. And some of it had thorns that grew up. And then others of it didn't have any roots. So when it grew up, the sun came out and scorched it. And it was withered like that. This to me is a culture of converts instead of being honest with one another and saying, this is a discipleship journey. This is one where we're following the master, we're bearing our cross, and we're going all the way with him. See, a convert takes the easy way out, but disciples take up the cross. Converts want pablum, entertainment. They have itching ears. But disciples want to know the truth of God's word, no matter the pain. Converts fold like an old lawn chair at the first sign of trouble or pain, but disciples are long-suffering. Converts stay stuck at a baby stage of Christian development, but disciples grow up into the fullness of Christ. Converts want everything catered to their desires, but disciples are willing to sacrifice for the good of others. Converts are often loners that sit back and judge and even judge the church, but disciples jump in and make the church better. Converts think that it's all about them. Disciples make it all about caring for others. Converts want everyone to be the same, but disciples actually love diversity. Why? Because the difference that we have in one another gives us a real opportunity to show the love of Christ. Converts don't want a challenge, but disciples love a challenge because it calls something up in us as followers of Jesus Christ to rise to that occasion. It's different. He said, go and make disciples, not go and make converts. And I want to admit, this is a good time for you just to ask the question of yourself. Man, am I actively learning and following? Or have I just kind of crossed the threshold and I'm waiting for heaven? We go back to Matthew 28 and 19. Here's what Jesus says. Because he said, I have all authority and power and I came back from the dead. So since that all happened, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is it interesting to you that the first thing Jesus said about a disciple is add water? Get a disciple, then what? After they're converted, when they come to me, find water. Get them in water and baptize them. This is Jesus. This is your master. This is his way and his plan. Why did he say that, first of all? And then he said, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. You say, how long do we do this? Well, he told us, look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of this present age. Go make disciples. Get you some water. First thing you do, baptize them, and then teach them to obey. And there's this sense of growing in Christ-likeness. Baptism really is a symbolic initiation of membership into the family of God. Symbolic initiation of membership into the family of God. I want to say something about membership here for a second, but let me give you an example of initiation. Have you ever been initiated into a group? This isn't very common, but how many of you served in the military? Anybody served in the military? Could you give them a huge round of applause? We appreciate your service. And you were initiated into that service. They didn't just like let you sign up. I saw a thing on TV said that there was a sign-on bonus, $2,000 sign-on bonus. So I went to the National Guard Armory in my hometown when I was a kid, about 18 years old, and I signed up. I wanted the $2,000 bonus. And I also wanted them to pay for school. And so they agreed to do that, but there was an initiation process. I had to go to Oklahoma in the summer. Have you ever been to Oklahoma in the summer? It's the prequel to hell, okay? It's hot, nasty, bad. And I went to basic training, and in basic training, they shave your hair, they give you ugly clothes and heavy boots, and they take away every comfort that you ever had. They don't let you sleep. And then, as a bonus, they yell at you all day long. And these drill sergeants were skilled with the English language. They gave verb, predicate, adjective, subject, and all of it was in a cuss word. Never did they use any other, just all cuss words. Like, they could use one particular word that you're thinking of, the really bad one, in many different ways. I mean, skilled. And somehow, we knew exactly what they were talking about. We were just, we knew exactly where to go, over here. And there was always someone in our group who would ask a question. Like, really? Then we'd get to go over to the sand and play a little bit in the sand. You know what I mean? I'll never forget, I missed home so bad. You know you're in a bad place when you miss your hometown. I just long for my hometown. Urbana, Illinois, I love you. I missed my parents. I don't think I'd ever missed my parents before. This is how bad this was. And I missed my parents. My mom is watching right now. I love you. I miss you, Mom. I remember when I came out of the barracks and I saw my family at graduation. I was so thankful and so thrilled to see them. See, and they mentioned later that I was a different person than I was that 8 weeks before. I mean, I walked different, I spoke different, I eventually came back to myself, but they break you down and they initiate you into being a soldier, one who does not ask questions, one who does exactly what you're told. And when I went to be with my parents as they were there, it troubled me because they were walking on the grass. And for 8 weeks, you didn't touch the grass. Little things like that, you know. And they thought, man, he is really weird. He's joined a cult. You know, no, I was initiated into. And this is what baptism is. This is what it is. You come to Jesus. And your initiation, your symbolic initiation into the family of God is that you would get into the water. An initiation, it would be like if there was, aren't you glad it's not a tattoo? That you had to, like, the church, you had to get a tattoo in order to, that would be a cool idea. But that's, we don't have that here, but I'm just saying that, just a side note. It's an initiation. As soon as you give your life to Christ, you, in front of everybody, say, I need Jesus, and I'm your brother, and you're my sister, and we have this in common. And this is what we do. We get in the water. Let me take a little side note for a second. Just remind you that New Testament baptisms were always a full dunk experience. For the first 2 centuries of the church, there's no doubt, and there's not even really much argument among scholars and historians, that in the first century church, for the first 200 years, every evidence of every baptism was full immersion. Baptizo actually means, from the Greek, to immerse. And so there was absolutely zero notion for the first couple hundred years after the church was started of anything other than full immersion. I'm saying this because I'm very thankful for my Catholic upbringing, but there's no evidence that sprinkling was ever used in Scripture. Nor was there any evidence that a child would be baptized or that anything significant could happen if a child were baptized. We dedicate our children to the Lord, then we teach them the ways of the Lord, we raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and when they come of age, they choose Jesus, and then at a certain age, we allow them to be baptized when they understand what's going on so that they can get in the water and magnify Jesus, signify his death and his resurrection. So there's no evidence of sprinkling. I'll give you a couple of examples. One, Philip was translated to this Ethiopian man was reading from Isaiah. He couldn't understand the scripture. And in Acts, it tells how Philip, one of the followers of Jesus, was translated to him and came to him and explained the scriptures. And then the Ethiopian received Christ. And what happened next? Acts 8:36 says this, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, these two, Philip and the Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? That's a great question. What prevents you from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Now, in the Greek, both went down into the water. Do you know what that means? They both went down into the water. Down into it. And he was baptized there. What prevents me from being baptized? You know what prevents us? A lot of stuff. One, pride. Two, embarrassment. 3, do we really understand the community of faith that we're belonging to? You can't baptize yourself. You can't go home in your bathtub, dunk yourself, and call it a baptism. Any more than you can go out on the golf course and call it church. You can't. Because it's defined in Scripture what it is. And it tells us what it is. And there's something here that Jesus wants us to see that we need to understand. We're a part of a community of believers. We don't do this alone. Who would want to do this alone? And we don't. And when we're baptized, there's that initiation into the family of God. And it's always in immersion. In John, it says this in John chapter 3, John the Baptist. John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim. Because, why? Water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. The logical conclusion is self-evident. You've been to probably a child's baptism. I've seen these. And you don't need a whole lot of water. You could baptize a whole lot of people with a quart of water. You just sprinkle a little bit. They were in a place where the water was plentiful. Why? Because their understanding of baptism was a full immersion. I had a couple last night after church who are probably in their mid-70s, maybe even 80s, sweet couple at the church, and they came to me and said, we're really excited. We're going to have our kids baptize us because I was brought up Lutheran. He said she was brought up Presbyterian, and we were sprinkled, but we see. And they've been serving the Lord faithfully for decades. But how cool is this that they want to obey the Lord and be baptized? You say, Rob, is it an issue of salvation? No, it's not an issue of salvation. But that'd be like saying, follow me here. When I got married, I put a ring on my wife's finger. With this ring, I thee wed. And then how would she feel if I said, now, how many times do I have to tell you I love you? And do we have to go on a date every single, like, how often is that? And what's the cost going to be? And, like, I told you in 96 that I love you. What do you want? This, you come to Jesus, and the first thing that your Savior says is, get baptized. The first thing. And if the first thing the Savior says to us is get baptized, we're like, yeah, let me think about it. Is that an issue of salvation? Really? And that's the way we are. I'm encouraging you. If you've hesitated on this, Jesus, his desire is that you'd be baptized. Why? Water baptism magnifies the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It magnifies the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. God likes to see a dramatic replay of what he's done. So when he delivers the people of Israel, of course, he has them share a meal together, the Passover meal, every single year. What is that? It's a dramatic reminder of his faithfulness and his goodness. And then he said, what I want you to do is I want you to live in the tents in the Feast of Tabernacles, and I want you to live there for a week. Why? I want you to remember how faithful I was to you when you were a nomadic people. I took care of you, and I provided for you. I want you to relive that and reenact that, and I want that to be a dramatic representation of how good I am as your God. And so he comes to us, and he says, I've done something on the inside of you. I've cut away the sinful nature. I've made you brand new on the inside. And what I want you to do is, as a dramatic, symbolic replay of what I've done, I want you to get down in the water. I want you to go down as if you're in the tomb, dead, and now come up out of the water in newness of life. And let us all rejoice in Jesus, who was crucified, dead, buried, and came back from the dead. It's not about us. It's about him. And it's about what he's done in our life. And then that's why next weekend when we baptize people, I got goosebumps again just thinking about it. I love the fact that they built the tank right here. Like, they knew what was up. And it's really cool because we get to do this right on the weekend when we're all here as a family together. And we all sing, and everybody who goes down in the water has shared their testimony and filled out this stuff and gone through classes, understands what they're doing. When they get down in the water, they're identifying with us. I'm part of the family. I mean, I have ideas about things in life. I have, political ideas, but this is more important than that. I have teams that I support. It's easy. Well, it's not easy. It's actually painful to support the Bengals, but it's painful. people told me when I moved to Cincinnati, I'm like, I love this city. I love this church. I'm going to become a Bengals fan. And everybody to the person said, I don't know if you want to do that or not. Are you sure? I'm a Bears fan and I'm a Bengals fan. And I can do that because I just can, because I just said I can, and I can. My allegiance to sporting and sports are fun because they don't matter. That's why I like them. It's a nice thing to do in the afternoon when you're about to take a nap because you don't even remember who won 3 years ago. You don't care. Unless it was the Bengals, then you'd remember and brag about it. 1986, the Bears won. Nobody cares, but I do. But this here, this takes precedent over everything in my life. What I'm doing is I'm identifying with Jesus Christ as my Savior. See, I'm telling all of you, and I'm telling the whole world, and I'm telling all my friends that I used to smoke weed with, used to hang out with. Oh no, there's a new king in my life, and I'm giving him everything, see. And I'm going down in the water, and the cool thing is you leave some things down in the water. See, baptism signifies your death. What could be more glorious than that old man dying? You used to be under the tyranny of sin and you had no other choice. You were dominated by sin. You were in bondage to sin and you had nothing to say about it. You had to sin. But now you have a new master. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ who now lives within me, who died, gave himself for me. Here's the way Paul put it. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised. But not by a physical procedure. Everybody said, glory to God. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision. What is it? A cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when? When you were baptized, this is why it's so important. And with him, you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. So it's by faith that you are saved. You're not saved by baptism. It's by faith that you're saved, but then symbolically you get in the water representing the fact that the old you is gone and you leave some stuff in the water that needed to stay down in the water. You could actually say you're no longer under the dominion of sin. Sin no longer has to reign in your mortal body. No, you do not have to look at that anymore. No, you do not have to be bound to that anymore. The Spirit of God can set you free from all of those things. Why? Because he has cut that old nature away from you. Your faith in him, and then you're baptized. What happens when you come up? You come up in newness of life with power. When Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit came down and lit upon him. There's an open heaven over your act of obedience. Some of you are one act of obedience away from going to a new place in your relationship with God and experiencing his grace in a new way. That's actually the way it works. He tells you to do something, and then you do it, and then you find yourself walking in new levels of freedom. And he has that for us. Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4 says this, or do you not know that all who were baptized, there it is again, baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried where? Together with him. Through what? Through baptism. Into his death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too can walk in newness of life. There's an admission that when you go down, there's this old life that is gone. Aren't you glad the old life is gone? Everybody who's saved, say glory to God. The old person is dead. And if that person wants to come back to life, you can just remind it again that Jesus Christ died on the cross and I have been buried, crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but this life I now live by faith in the Son of God who died for me. And he empowers you. He gives you strength. And that has been cut away. Your old life is dead. Your old way is dead, and you've been resurrected in newness of life. That's the promise that he gives. This is why. This is why Jesus said, go and make disciples. Just add water. Go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded. as we do baptisms, each person fills out a form, kind of what God has done in their life and why they're getting baptized. A lot of these cross my desk, and I get to read what God is doing in the lives of people. And there was one particular story that we kind of took note of, and we got a hold of this couple, and I thought you would appreciate their story. This is Caleb and Nadine Bryant, and I want you to check this out.
Hi, I'm Caleb Bryant.
I'm Nadine Bryant, and this is our story. I was raised as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, like the Mormons, and I was a practicing Mormon until we were married for about 5 years before we really, 6 years really, before we really were looking into other faiths. In November of last year, Caleb kind of brought to my attention a lot of things that I didn't know about what I believed. And I'd always considered myself to be a Christian, but Caleb was raised as a Christian in Christian churches. And so he kind of said, this doesn't feel right. You know, this is different. And so as I started to look into my faith personally, I realized that the church that I belonged to before was really kind of not giving me the opportunity to know Jesus.
I was raised in Christian churches, and it kind of gave me that reminder of, wow, this is way different. This is more Christ-focused. This isn't, you know, we believe in Christ, but also you have to
check all these boxes.
You have to do the work also. It was, you know, you believe in Christ and you follow these steps, and that's where your salvation came in. And I can remember one morning specifically waking up and thinking, I'm going to think of myself as a Christian first and a Mormon second. And as soon as I did that, everything changed.
The first time we went to the Vineyard ever was early fall of last year. And the message that Rob was sharing was about how Jesus gave the gift of forgiveness freely with no strings attached. And you don't have to earn what he gave to us freely. And that to me was just so powerful, because in the Mormon church that we were going to, like, I never felt good enough for God and for the gift that Jesus gave us. And to hear Rob say, it's a free gift, it was just, I left in tears, like in the middle of it, because it hit me so hard.
In January, they started to talk about what would be this Alpha course. And not knowing obviously what that was at the time, but really I was kind of passively looking for some sort of outlet to where we could discuss openly our religious paths, our spirituality, where we are. So looking at the Alpha course, kind of looking at some information, it was perfect. It was exactly what we were trying to find. In that it would give us a kind of a safe environment where we can talk about that with other people that are in different parts of their faith journeys also.
We went to the day away, and that morning, I specifically told Caleb, I said, I'm not going to let them tell me that I need to be baptized again, because I've already been baptized, and I was baptized in the Mormon church. I had this vision in my mind of going to the cross of Jesus, and I had my Book of Mormon, and I had my Mormon temple clothes, and I laid it at the cross. And it was, I just felt this peace, this rush of just, yeah, this is it, you know? And then I thought, yeah, I need to be baptized. And we happened to look at the Vineyard website, and they had just posted that they were gonna be doing a baptism later that month, which I'm sure the timing was, it was just God put it all together.
And now having the understanding that only through him can you attain salvation. Because before it was like, only through him can you attain salvation, plus you have to do a lot of other things to get there. But now it's, I devote myself to Christ, and I'm a good person, not because I have to be. I'm a good person because I want to be now. And that was part of the reason why I decided to be baptized in the first place, was just an outward expression of this change in faith journey that I've experienced. And I wanted my wife and I wanted my son to see it, and I wanted everybody in the congregation to be a part of it.
Really appreciate that, the couple allowing us to video them and sharing their story. That's a big deal, and they've lost some friends, as you can imagine. Coming out of the Mormon church is no small thing, so keep them in your prayers. They're actually leading their table host now at Alpha and just doing wonderful, so we're so thankful for them. If you want to be baptized next weekend, there's classes that are available. One, I think, is happening right after this service, but here's what you can do. You can text Dunk Me to 97000. Here, we take the Bible very seriously. We take the Word of God very seriously. We do not take ourselves very seriously. Text Dunk Me to 97000, and information will immediately come to your phone that will show you exactly how to sign up. Now, the last few minutes here before we pray, I'm going to turn a corner here. I've never really talked about this before. It has to do with, and if you've already been water baptized, we talked about it being an initiation into the family of God. I want to talk to you for just a couple minutes about membership. Crickets, I know. I wasn't brought up in a church that really talked about membership much. Some of you were part of a Baptist church where their membership is a big deal. There have been people who've come to me in the church as the pastor, and they've said they moved to Cincinnati and they were having their papers sent from their church to transfer their membership, and was I aware? And I said, yes, I've been waiting for those papers, yes. I have no idea what that even means, right? No. But in preparing for this message, I thought, you'll be happy to know, I'm a member here. Amen. I don't go to any other church. I don't preach at other churches, okay? I'm a member here. And my wife and I have always been this way before we were even in ministry. There's a blessing, and I'm not a joiner of things. I don't know if you're like this or not, but like when people sign you up for stuff, I'm not that guy. Like if somebody says, line up over there, I'm like, oh no, I'm going to form my own line right here. If they say, come over, if somebody ever does this to me, no. I'm going to go like that. You're going to, I'm the guy that's at the four-way stop, and I go like this, and then you go like this. I'm like, we're going to be here a while. I don't sign up for things. I don't like to be a part necessarily. I'm hesitant to join. I'm not a joiner of groups. Anybody like me? Okay. So some of you have been at this church for a long, long time, and you're just kind of reticent against membership. Matter of fact, our founding pastor, Steve Shogren, there was no members, and there was no membership, and they would talk about it openly, and I think one of the reasons is because there was a whole lot of people who got saved in the 70s who were hippies, you know, who hated, like, organized anything, and they were against the anti-establishment types, and the irony is that Jesus saved them into a kingdom, and now they're a part of the largest organization in the world. The largest living organism in the world. And there's a king, and there's authority, and there's submission, and all that kind of stuff. Well, so then our second pastor, Dave Workman, came to a point in the church's history where he said, we need membership. Like, we need to be able to look eyeball to eyeball with at least a core group of people who are in this together. We know there's a lot of people who come from the outside and they're checking it out, but there needs to be at least two of us who can say, I'm here, you here, let's link arms. And so he stood up on a weekend and said, we have this thing called shareholders. And some people were so aggravated, they left the church. It's true, it really happened. But that's a need for membership. And so I don't like the phrase shareholder, so I'm going to change it to membership eventually, not like right this minute, but eventually you need to know it's going to be called membership. So I'm talking about it right now in the context of baptism. Why? Because the only thing that I'm really a member of is what Jesus wants me to be. If Jesus said, get this tattoo, I would do it because I follow Jesus and I do what he wants me to do eventually. And I believe that he asked me to be a member and get planted and rooted here and give here and sacrifice here and work out my relationship issues here and grow in Christ here and grow here with you. And so I'm committed. Why? And I'm not a joiner of things, but I've joined a church. Some of you, how many of you are shocked that you're even in church in your life, right? I mean, I'm surprised too. And the longer I'm in it, the more dedicated I am to it. Why? Because Jesus said, it's my church and I'm going to build it. And I say, Lord, whatever you want me to be a part of, that's what I want to be a part of. So right at the end here of this message on baptism, many of you are saying, I've already been water baptized, so I'll just go ahead and challenge you. Maybe it's time for you, and I think there's a blessing in it, if you and the Lord decide to do it, that you take a step and say, I think membership is important. This is between you and the Lord. And I wanted to read to you how, I wanted to read to you what it takes to be a member here. Some of you are unaware of the agreement that you would sign on to. And this is just a matter of you praying and thinking about it as the Lord leads you. Here's what our membership says. It's a shareholder agreement, but you already know I'm going to change the name to membership. Okay, here's what it says. Brace yourself. I commit to being a member of Vineyard Cincinnati. I recognize that while all regular attenders identify with the church as their home base for worship, to become a member brings about a higher level of responsibility in how I live my life. By becoming a member, I will support the vision and values of the church, the spiritual authority and decisions of church leadership, the statement of beliefs, and the bylaws, which outline the governance of this local church. I highlighted this part just for this weekend. Through baptism, I affirm my decision to follow Christ wholeheartedly and to fully participate in the life of His church. I also commit to pursuing my own spiritual growth by maintaining a healthy rhythm of weekly public worship, living in community with fellow Christ followers, and the personal disciplines of prayer, communion, and Bible study. Some of you are wishing there was just a tattoo right now. I feel it. Okay. It goes on. I commit to contributing to the mission of the church financially through tithing and intentionally through service. This is one of my favorite parts. I will diligently work to live at peace with people within the church by putting others first and upholding the principles of biblical conflict resolution. I will daily embrace my responsibility to be salt and light to those outside the church. Now imagine with me for a moment a group of people who have been called to this place, and this local church is the representation of the church that we see in the scriptures, and we could look eyeball to eyeball, I'm not saying obviously with everybody, but with a core group of people where we say, God, you've called me here, and I know the responsibility, and we link arms together. This is what Jesus envisioned when he said, go make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey. This is the church that he imagined, and this is one that I imagine as well. Would you stand with me, and we'll pray before we go. A reminder that there's baptism classes today at right after this service, and Thursday also at 7 p.m., there is also prayer and communion available up front. Let's pray before we go. Father, thank you for this wonderful day. I pray a blessing on your people that they'd go in the power of your Holy Spirit, that you'd give them your peace and the joy of knowing you, that they would walk with you this week in ways that would bring honor to you and would edify the people around them. Father, we especially pray right now for Andy Dalton, that you'd anoint him and bless him and the Bengals in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.